And we're gonna get into that just a little bit in this message this afternoon.
Good.
We're going to be speaking concerning the Holy Ghost. The Spirit, the very Spirit of God. How can you explain? John chapter 16. Verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. How about that? And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Now there, Brother Deary, is again that how would you put a very
right? Okay.
Sounds like again there's two different people there,
but it's not. We know that.
But they are one. But you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But again, we'll get into that in just a minute. All right. But these things I told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And we'll stop right there, because again, the one that is being spoken of here is the Holy Ghost, right? It is the Spirit, the very Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is termed in, again, our language, the third person of the Godhead. The third person, not meaning that in rank, but rather he is the third being that constitutes the one God. There are three in heaven. There are three that bear witness. We'll get into again that in just a moment. First of all, the Holy Ghost has been here the same length of time as the Father.
Correct.
The same length of time as the Son. The Son has been here as long as the Father. And the Son has been here as long as the Spirit. And the Father has been here forever, right? Mm-hmm. And so they are all one. Again, the Bible puts these things, God Himself in His wisdom puts these things, it's His Word, right?
Amen.
It is always His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have an interesting way of putting it, that God has an interesting way of putting it here. In verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and then the head of Christ is God." Almost speaks here, Brother Jerry, as though Christ is subordinate to God the Father. And in a sense, in His humanity, Christ was in subjection to the Father. But in His Spirit, He has always been not only with the Father, but even with God Himself. And so, in the first chapter of John, in the first verse, how is that put there? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and
was God.
Yeah, the Word was God. So we have this, and then once again, in the Old Testament. But God is always, the Holy Ghost has always been here, and He has been first acknowledged where?
Second verse of Genesis.
Of Genesis, right. From the very beginning, then, He has been acknowledged in the Scripture. What does it say? "And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit," capital S, "of God moved upon the waters." So, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, has always been with the God the Father and God the Son. Now, we've already been mentioned already today concerning the fact that Jesus, His name shall be called
Counselor.
Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. And the Prince of Peace. Right? Out of the 9th chapter of Isaiah. But in John chapter 17, not very far removed from where our text is taken, but in John chapter 17, how many times does Christ testify that He and the Father are one? Right? Especially in the latter part verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so he goes on, verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. And so he declares that he and the Father are one. And of course, Philip came to him, and what was Philip's request?
Show us the Father,
and it sufficeth us. And what was Jesus' reply?
I've been with you so long, and I can't remember the exact
words. Yeah, Philip, have I been so long with you, and hast thou not seen the Father? So have you seen me, you've seen the Father. So it is. But with the Holy Ghost. What about the Holy Ghost? Again, where does he fit in into all of this? We know much about the Father. We know much about the Son. But somehow, it seems like, though, we've kind of neglected the study of the Holy Ghost, that third person of the Godhead. He's always been around. As long as God has been, the Holy Ghost has been. Now, again, many people today think that the Holy Ghost was not present in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. Now,
they think the church wasn't around either.
Yeah, they think the church wasn't around. It was just Israel, wasn't
yeah.
it? But they didn't realize that Israel was the church,
yeah.
and is the church, if you can say that today. But the Holy Ghost has always been, what is it that we read in 1 Peter, last Lord today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the what? Spirit of Christ. The Spirit, capital S, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, so the Bible itself testifies that the Holy Ghost was here from the beginning. You can't divide God. You just cannot divide God. Because the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God in that sense, is not that prevalent, if I can say it that way, in the Old Testament, doesn't mean that he wasn't there and that he wasn't doing the same thing then that he does today. Except that he did not reveal unto those prophets the glory of God in Christ as he has revealed it in our day. Now, the question may arise, well, why not? Because it's the wisdom and the purpose of God. That's all I can tell you. And if you know more than that, you know more than I do. So, but nevertheless, the Spirit of God was always there. It was the Spirit of God, it was the Holy Ghost that breathed into the writers of the scripture from Moses all the way down. How do you think that these people knew the things that they knew when they weren't even there at the time that they happened? Well, that's where a lot of these so-called higher critics and all that bunch, that's where they get all their argument that, well, this book wasn't written at this particular time, and it was this one that wrote it rather than that one that it said wrote it. All the arguments that they come up with, because they are strictly looking at it from the standpoint of a human being. Where do some of these so-called Christian denominations come up with the idea for instance, the Unitarians, we don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in the Holy Ghost. We just believe in God. But they do God an injustice, and I'm afraid it approaches very much to blasphemy. In Isaiah chapter 48, and I hear this often, I have heard it often down through the years. Well, you know, the Holy Ghost isn't mentioned by name, but we already spoke concerning the second verse of the first, very, very first chapter of the Bible. I mean, just because the term Holy Ghost is not used there, the Spirit of God is used there. And what's the difference?
Well, that being born again is only mentioned twice in Scripture, but
it has to be.
Enoch had to have been born again. Noah had to have been born again.
Yeah, every one of them.
And that's because they had the Spirit of God.
That's only one that does that.
Exactly.
The Father doesn't do it, the Son doesn't do it, but the Spirit does it.
Right.
But in Isaiah chapter 48, and this is always my answer to these people that say that the Holy Ghost or the Spirit is not mentioned by name. It's verse 16, it says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from when?"
The beginning.
From the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. Well, that's just turning around to I am, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then, and now the Lord God, and who else?
His Spirit.
His Spirit, capital S, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hath sent who?
Me.
God did send His Son, didn't He?
Yes.
There is a sense in which God did send His Son. And the Son did submit to the Father. Now, one of these days, it'll all be clear to us. But it is even now. It's pretty clear if you believe the Bible. You may not be able to explain it, and you've heard all kinds of explanations, you know, how or what. Describing the three persons in one, you know, well, one that's an egg, you know, got a shell and a light, and then the yolk of it, and I don't know, they've got all these different kinds of things.
I'm not about the apple. feed and,
Yeah, there's all kinds of different scenarios that they thought up trying to explain this, but none of it explains it because
it can't be explained.
And I mean, the egg, it may be all a part, those three may be all a part of the egg, but not in the same sense that God is one. But in 1 John chapter 5, and this is one of those verses that they want to get rid of.
Sure do.
And they work diligently to get rid of it. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and is there any question who the Word is?
No.
No. There's no question whatsoever that is speaking concerning Christ. But then there is the Holy Ghost. Here specifically named the three in one.
What chapter? 1 John.
1 John 5 and 7. Verse 7.
Oh, I
was reading the 3. But he said also, and there are three that bear witness in earth. And one of those is the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. Now, we won't go over there, but in Romans chapter 8, again, we find out that the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For there is always, has always been, and is always been, and always will be, the Holy Ghost bearing record to us that we are the children of God. And by what means does he bear that record? Well, when we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2, how did he bear record there? Through sanctification, right? The sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That's the way he bears record, but we'll get into that again later too. So here we have the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of God. Again, in Matthew 28, we've been reading there, or were reading there, quite several Lord's days. What is it? Go ye into all the world, and then just teaching them of the Holy Ghost is mentioned in there, isn't it? Or the Holy Spirit is mentioned in those verses of Scripture. There, he is his name. And that's what we just read in our text, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of who?
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Yeah, all three of them, because they constitute the one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Doesn't take a lot to understand what that is saying. It doesn't help us to comprehend how that can be. right? But it is stating it as a very clear and precise doctrine. Now, what about the Holy Ghost? We reverence, right, the Father. We reverence the Son. Do we reverence the Holy Ghost? In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 31, Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now how reverent should we be towards the Holy Ghost? Verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, then what?
It shall not be forgiven.
It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, there's been all kinds of, you know, again, theory, controversy, questions, explanations of what this means, of what is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I don't know that anybody's ever really come up with a satisfactory answer to that. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I know exactly what all that is involved in that. Except that it is a very serious thing to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. And one thing I do know is that if you do not reverence God, if you do not reverence Christ, if you do not reverence the Holy Ghost, then you're on very slippery ground. If it doesn't do anything else to us or for us, it ought to warn us that irreverence toward God is extremely dangerous. But especially here, I'm sorry?
Especially when they teach other people that he is not who he says he is, and insist that he's not.
Yeah. Right. And that's pretty well the essence of the context of this statement that Jesus is making here. But again, we just need to understand that the Holy Ghost is as much of God as the Father and the Son.
And the Lord told the disciples that he was the power. He said, "Wait here until you be endued with the power." Now, what is the power? It's the Holy Ghost.
That's right. And we're going to get into that now in just a moment. But here's the thing. The Holy Ghost, first of all, he is the one that directs the work of God.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is the one that watches over you providentially. The Holy Ghost is working all of the time. He never slumbers, never sleeps. He's working all of the time to direct your life. Direct your thoughts. He directs your life, directs the way that you walk. He does it two ways. One, by the word, and the other, by providence. Now, the providential part of it, you don't really have any control over.
None.
And thank God you don't.
Amen. Amen. You know, I have always, not always, of course, I use that word a lot, but see the Holy Spirit have been here all along, beginning with that second verse of Genesis. And he's with every believer, they're a believer because they have the Spirit of God in them. And of course, Christ was here for 33 years and is now in heaven. And the Father has never come down of himself. I mean, I get that out of Isaiah, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. When I thought on that verse, he's never been in time. He's always been in eternity. But the Spirit has been here.
Right.
And he's carrying out.
Yeah.
How would you say, the purposes of God.
Right. Yes. Doing everything that God has purposed from before the foundation of the world. And especially as it concerns Christ. As we read in our text, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. What a wonderful thing that is, that the Holy Ghost is our teacher. Look at Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Now in Romans chapter 10, this is where we find that all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
They shall be saved. But then the question comes, how shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, who's sending? Sure. Here it says they sent them away. They're talking about the people there of the church at Antioch, right?
Mm-hmm.
But before they sent them away, they had to be denominated by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what it said?
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Ghost said, does God Does God still speak? Do you think that God here was speaking in an audible voice? No, I don't think so. I think he was speaking in the sense that he, by his Spirit, impressed upon them that they were to send Paul and Barnabas for the work that they had been chosen for. They have to be careful with this. There are lots of people today that think that they hear God speaking to them. But how do we know? Well, if it's agreeable with the Scriptures,
amen,
then we can be pretty sure, can't we?
Yes.
But if it's not agreeable to the Scriptures, then what are we to think?
See, if they tell you things and they don't come to pass, then...
Don't believe them. But even if they do come to pass, mm-hmm, and they're not according to the Word of God, then what?
Well, they may have heard from somebody, but it wasn't God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what, you know, we see a lot of that going on in this world, especially in this country, that people attributing things to the Holy, yeah, Spirit that aren't, I believe, from the Holy Spirit at all.
No, because it's not agreeable with the Word. Exactly. Again, go back to Isaiah, right?
Right. Well,
the law and to the testimony.
I tell you, I've used that verse so many times to people who are charismatic, and they don't care.
It doesn't matter to them.
They say, "Man, this was real." I go, "Well, it might be, but guess what? It doesn't square with the Scripture, so
it does not. And so, it's not the work of God,
right?
And we don't have to be wondering about that,
right?
And we don't have to give them the benefit of the doubt.
No.
Exactly.
Because there's really no doubt there. If it isn't agreeable to the Word of God, then it's not of God. Acts chapter 20. Again in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's the Holy Ghost, you see again, that oversees all the work of God in and amongst his people. Now, if it is the work of the Holy Ghost, first is the work of truth, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Secondly, if it is the work of the Holy Ghost, is the work of love.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. If it's not of love, it's not of God, right?
Amen.
God, the Holy Ghost, makes a us overseers of the work of God. We are not the shepherd, right? But we are the under shepherds. Again, I've thought about this amazing thing that God should give us the privilege, the blessing of being His witnesses. But how serious is that? And I believe that in our day we don't take that serious enough. He is the one then who directs the work of God. And yet it is still Christ in us, the hope of glory. But He shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now, secondly, as JT has already said, the Holy Ghost is the power of God. And yet, the power of God is in Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and there was nothing made, right?
Yeah.
That was not made by Him.
Yeah.
And yet, again, the Holy Ghost is the power of God. Acts chapter 1, and again, JC has already talked about this, but in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So as the Holy Ghost works in you, He works in you the power of God. Now, once again, sometimes that's hard for me to believe, you know? And yet, the very fact that we believe is the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And greater work shall you do than I do. But it's all the power of the Holy Ghost working in us, again, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Acts chapter 4. And verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if ye this day be examined of a good deed, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. How was he made whole? Well, the same power that Peter spoke, right?
Right.
Now, sometimes, again, we get concerned because we feel like, at least, that we don't speak when we ought to, and we don't speak the things that we ought to. And I don't want to use this as we would say, a cop-out.
Hmm.
But folks, it's, if you speak the Word of God with power, it's the Holy Ghost speaking.
Amen.
Now I know that we can force the issue, so to speak. But when you do that, do you ever feel the power of God? Or are you speaking of yourself? It is amazing. You can tell when the Holy Ghost is speaking.
Amen.
In you, through you. Because there's power in you. Now, it may not convince anybody as far as changing their hearts. They may still fight against it, but they can't really refute what you're saying. Who is going to argue with the Holy Ghost?
Amen. Well, if they don't receive what you're saying and it is the Holy Spirit speaking you, that's the purpose of the Spirit speaking what he did. To harden their hearts.
Harden their hearts. It's not always to salvation, is it?
Amen.
And in fact, in our day and time, it seldom is ever to salvation. I tell you, this thing with of God working in us, it's not a light thing, is it? I mean, God is almighty. The Holy Ghost is the mighty power of God. He is the power of God unto salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 30. Sorry, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that the Holy Ghost would ever be timid? You know, that was the thing that marveled the people of Jesus' day. He spoke as one with authority.
Right. And they marveled at that authority, too.
Yes, they marveled at it.
They didn't really know what to think about it.
They didn't know what to think about it, but they knew that there was something there.
Right.
They realized that there was power in it. And if you're speaking by the Holy Ghost, there's power in your conversations. And if there's not power in that conversation, then you'd be better off to let it alone.
Right.
But see, we've been so browbeat over the years with all of this false teachings. You know, like, well, if you don't get out there and get them saved, you know, you're going to be responsible for them going to hell. No, you're not going to be responsible for them going to hell. The only one that's going to be responsible for them going to hell is God.
Yeah. Well, there is a caution about that too in this. Don't wish them Godspeed if you go with them and just fool with them. Without any power, then that's what you're doing. You're just wishing them Godspeed. Just carry on what you're doing.
And therefore you become partakers of their evil deeds. So, you know, there's more to this than one side, isn't there? Mm-hmm. We need to understand it from the standpoint of God. Do not ever think that God is not able to do the work that he has set out to do.
Yes, arm is not short.
Now how do we think that these Old Testament prophets, how do we think that they were able to bear the things that they were faced with? They did it by the power of God. And the power of God is the Holy Ghost. But the same way with the New Testament saints, isn't it? How do we think that the New Testament saints were able to bear the things that they were faced with, the circumstances that they were put under? By the power of the Holy Ghost. And let me assure you of this, that if God speaks, if he designs to speak through you, what do you think you're going to do?
Speak.
Do you think he can make an ass speak and he can't get you to speak?
He could make stones to speak.
Yeah, or the rocks to fish, but...
Yeah. We're not in this alone. God, and there is God the Holy Ghost. Do I find myself sometimes wishing that I knew what to say and when to say it? I do. But then I think also that when God wants me to speak, then he will put words in my mouth and they will be agreeable to the scriptures. Jeremiah decided at one point he wasn't going to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. But he couldn't keep from it, could he? Well, do you think you're any different than Jeremiah? Now, I will say this. If you never, ever testify to the things of God without power, then there's plenty of room for concern.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's another one of those, I don't know, would you call it an enigma?
Yeah.
God is going to anoint God with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
But here we're talking about again in the person as the Son of Man, not the Son of God. Again, how do you separate the Son of God from the Son of Man in one person? And yet, it was done of Christ in many, many instances. In fact, his entire time upon this earth was a separation in that sense. He was surely the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And in the person of the Son of Man, he was subject unto the things of the flesh. The same infirmities that you and I are subject to. But the marvelous thing is that he was without sin.
Yeah.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with what?
Power.
Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How thankful we ought to be. All right, we're running out of time. In fact, we're out of time as far as the clock is concerned. But just a couple more scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Has it changed? Has anything changed? No. It's still the same. If it's not God, then it's going to come to no good. I don't care how good the intentions are, if it's not of God, it's going to come to no good. "And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost."
Mm-hmm.
Now,
then you might have put the words up there in much assurance, you might have said in much boldness.
Yeah. Same principle, isn't it?
Yeah.
But here's this joy of the Holy Ghost. I thought a long time about preaching a message on the joy of the Holy Ghost. Really, I guess, take the text out of Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. And so we have that phrase here again, the joy of the Holy Ghost. This is the work of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
In fact, the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength, isn't it? A person that doesn't have any joy of the Lord has no strength at all. What a marvelous thing this is. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this context, the Apostle Paul is speaking concerning the body again. Hear a lot about the body, don't we? 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He is the power of God. He directs the work of God, and he is the power of God. And we'll just close with this thought that he is in every child of God. He abides in every child of God. Well, you know, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, what do you have to do to get baptized with the Holy Ghost? You have to be one of his. All right, number 557. We'll close our service. And we'll sing it to the tune of Dear to the Heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest, dear to the heart of God. Okay? All right.
Ye pilgrims that are wandering home, ye followers from the land, sweeter to me than honey home is Christ's exalted name. Let us with undissembled love, like children in one band, march to our Father's house above and to the promised land. My little flock I bid.
gracious. That's a good prayer.
God bless you.